Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where we read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today we will be reading Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on Matthew. Please take a moment to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. You have here the account of our Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. This was his first step when he entered his ministry. When the Jewish priests took up their office at the age of 30, they were washed with water. When our great high priest begins his great work he came into the world to accomplish, he is publicly baptized. Let us learn from these verses to regard the sacrament of baptism with reverence. An ordinance in which the Lord Jesus Christ partook, it is not to be lightly esteemed. An ordinance to which the great head of the church submitted ought to be ever honorable in the eyes of professing Christians. There are few subjects in religion on which greater mistakes have arisen than baptism. There are few which require so much fencing and guarding. Let us arm our minds with two general cautions. Let us beware, on the one hand, that we do not attach a superstitious importance to the water of baptism. We must not expect that water to act as a charm. We must not suppose that all baptized people, as a matter of course, receive the grace of God in that moment that they are baptized. To say that all who come to baptism obtain like and equal benefit, and that it does not matter whether they come with faith and prayer or in utter carelessness, to say such things appears to contradict the plainest lessons of Scripture. Let us beware, on the other hand, that we don't dishonor the sacrament of baptism. It is dishonored when it is thrust out of sight and never publicly noticed in the congregation. A sacrament ordained by Christ himself ought not to be treated in this way. The admission of every new believer into the ranks of the visible church, whether young or grown up, is an event which ought to excite the lively interest in a Christian assembly. It is an event that ought to call forth the fervent prayers of all praying people. The more deeply we are convinced that baptism and grace are not inseparably tied together, the more we ought to feel bound to join in prayer for a blessing whenever someone is baptized. The baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ was attended by circumstances of peculiar solemnity. Such a baptism never will be again, so long as the world stands. We are told of the presence of all three people of the Blessed Trinity. God the Son, manifest in the flesh, is baptized. God the Spirit descends like a dove and lights upon him. God the Father speaks from heaven with a voice. In a word, we have the manifested presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Surely may we regard this as a public announcement that the work of Christ was a result of the eternal counsels of all three. It was the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, "Let us make man." It was the whole Trinity again which at the beginning of the gospel seemed to say, "Let us save man." We are told of a voice from heaven at our Lord's baptism. This was a circumstance of singular solemnity. We read of no voice from heaven before this, except at the giving of the law on Sinai. Both occasions were of peculiar importance. It therefore seemed good to our Father in heaven to mark both with peculiar honor. At the introduction both of the law and the gospel, he himself speaks. How striking and deeply instructive are the Father's words. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He declares in these words that Jesus is the divine Savior sealed and appointed from all eternity to carry out the work of redemption. He proclaims that he accepts him as the mediator between God and man. He seems to publish to the world that he is satisfied with him as the propitiation, the substitute, the ransom payer for the lost family of Adam, and the head of a redeemed people. In him he sees his holy law magnified and made honorable. Through him he can be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. May we ponder these words well. They are full of rich food for thought. They are full of peace, joy, comfort, and consolation for all who have fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed their souls to him for salvation. Such may rejoice in the thought that though in themselves sinful, yet in God's sight they are counted righteous. The Father regards them as members of his beloved Son. He sees in them no spot, and for his Son's sake is well pleased. Ephesians 1, verse 6. That is the end of Ryle's expository thoughts on these verses. Let us carefully consider what we have heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, these verses speak of the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Ryle, while exhorting us to regard baptism with reverence, also gives two cautions. First, he warns against attaching superstitious importance to baptism, which is seen when people think that all get benefit whether they come in faith and prayer or not. Second, he also warns about those who dishonor baptism by ignoring or keeping it from public eye. Today, at least in the West, I think the superstitious part happens a lot when people think the act of baptism will save them or get them a step closer to God. As for treating it lightly, we don't keep it out of sight as much as baptize without discipling people in understanding the significance of what they are doing. Where do we stand in these two cautions? Second, we also read of one of the rare occasions where God speaks from heaven, the other being at Mount Sinai when the law is given. Ryle declares that these words should be deeply encouraging to all who have committed their souls to God for salvation. He gives a few reasons. First, it declares who Jesus is, the Son who carries out the work of redemption. Second, it declares that the Father accepts Jesus as the mediator between him and man. Third, being well-pleasing to him, it declares that the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice that his Son will make for sinful mankind. Have you considered the importance of these words of the Father to the Son? Which of these reasons will you thank God for even right now?